This message, I see a lot of gray hair people in Calvary Ministries lately. So it's going to end up kind of with a you know, exhortation or a explanation of what we can do, because I get this all the time. You know, what do I do now that I'm old? What do I do now that I'm not a Sunday school teacher? What do I do? But it's also going to come back to the basis of the Bible to start out with, and I titled it, The Word of God Makes a Man of God. And how does that work? So why don't you just bow your heads and let's pray for just a second. Lord, this is your people that you have called by their name. And they're here tonight, Lord, not by accident. But they're here, Lord, to hear what you have to say. And Lord, we look at the world today and we see all of this havoc, all the things going on, and the process of war and finances and high gas prices. And we see all of these things happening. But Lord, thank you for allowing me to live as many years as you have, because I saw the very same thing happen just before Calvary Chapel was introduced by Chuck Smith, and the revival, the revolution, took place. So Lord, let this be something that equips us and helps us draw close to you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't have a certain scripture that I'm going to give to you tonight. They're kind of sprinkled out through all. I just kind of wanted to talk to you tonight about the Word of God. And I know that you know that it is the Bible. But do you know that the Bible is one of the books that is praised around the world continually, is honored, and yet very few people realize that the Bible is the number one selling book year after year after year. And yet I listened to a song the other day on the radio after I got my study kind of prepared. I've been adding to it, and I've been trying to keep it short, so, you know, within the frame line of what you know, because I know that the mind can't comprehend more than the seat can endure. So it was a song by Dusty, you know, about Dusty Bible. I've heard of many, many songs over the years about the Bible, but this was Dusty Bible and New iPhone. And here's some of the lyrics of it. It says, we've got dust on our Bibles by brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. Hey, how have you been? I've been a while. I'm just checking in. I missed the ways things used to be back in 2017. I just miss my friend. Hey, I've been fine. I've been struggling to find some peace of mind. It's the problem of the nations and of our generation. We're too busy and can't find the time. My question, are we too busy that we can't find the time for the Bible? You know, I went through many years of my life till I was in my 20s before I found Jesus. And that was the thing that really got me, because I was introduced to Calvary Chapel back when it was in a tent. And Chuck, I had never heard anyone go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he opened up his Bible and I said, you know what? This is what I've been looking for all of my life. I had to drive 70 miles to go to Costa Mesa from San Bernardino, California. And I was there every night that the Bible was open for 7 days a week. It was just a wonderful thing. And then it really kind of gets to me. I was talking to some Gideons the other day. Most of you know who the Gideons are. And in their Bible distribution, they have informed me that their motels, putting Bibles in motels, has dropped 90%. Motel owners are not allowing Gideons to put Bibles in the motel. I like them in there because sometimes, the Bible's out in the car and I can get one. But that really kind of got things stirred up. And I started listening to them and started listening to their conversation. And they explained to me that, you know, they also have 40% of the Bibles that already are in the motel rooms are being labeled. There is a group of people going around getting the Gideon Bibles and labeling. They're putting a sticker on them that says, literal belief in this book is dangerous to your health. And so they have to go back in the motels and take these stickers off. And it's just a crazy thing. And I think that the people that do this should be reading Revelation. This is the first, you know, little deal in the scripture, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." And that prompted in my mind a story that my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, told one time. He talked about this college student that was back in the days of the Jesus movement. I was part of that. And this young man was going to a religious course at a major secular university there in California, in which the professor was ridiculing those who believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible. The professor claimed to have studied the entire Bible, whether he did or not, I don't know. The further claimed that he was filled with confusion and contradictions after enduring the ridicule of some of these, you know, statements for some time. The student had stood up and politely said, "Sir, with all due respect, the Bible is God's love letter to his children." And I love that. It's his love letter to his children. And he said, "So the confusion, professor, that you have, are experiencing, is what you get when you start reading somebody else's mail." And I thought, oh, that was a good way of putting it. You know, I mean, I don't know who was in that class, but I'm sure there was some chuckles over that. So God has given us his word, which contains all that we need in time and in eternity. And all the answers of your, you know, profound problems are written in this book. It is the most powerful book. It's the most dynamic book. It changes lives. You know, the church would abound. Excuse me, I just jumped a spot here. I think that that makes the invasion of the secular psychology into the church such a phenomenon. You know, that the church would abound, you know, allow scripture and embrace the wisdom of the world and in the effect of helping hurting people that are having tragic times of their life. You see, Christian leaders would substitute philosophers of men. They're called sometimes Christian counselors. And I know this for a fact, that many of the Christian counselors that are in the church that try to counsel people, they don't counsel them with the Word of God, because that's what really is the counseling process. They counsel them through what they've learned in college with Freud and through some of these other philosophers. And they bring it in and they put Christian theology to it and they try to present it to the people. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. It doesn't work. And I think that's a shame. I think it's tragic. And it's equally tragic because if you know the scripture, here's another one for you. This is not on the screen, but it's Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." We just got through Christmas not too long ago. "A child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name," and the first thing that they mention is this, "he will be called Wonderful Counselor." You can't counsel somebody from the outside and try to make it work from the inside. That's what the prison system is failing. You have to get somebody on the inside who can change it, and it'll go outside. That's what happened to us. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And so we have this. I'm not trying to put down good counseling, but let it be by God's word. And let God start to minister to the hurting soul. Sometimes when I counsel, I just think, oh, I don't have any answers to this. And then in the process of listening, God starts to give it. And they say, oh, I've had people come up to me that I haven't seen for 25 or 30 years that I used to pastor in another church in Ark City. And they'll say, oh, I just remember that thing that you told me. And I'm thinking, what thing? And it's something, and when they tell me, I'm thinking, wow, that is so, so good. You know, that came out of me. How did that happen? You know, and it just really humbles you for the power of what God can do in a person's life. Psalms 138, verse 2 says, "I will worship towards your holy temple. I will praise your name, for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. When I was in Israel, I saw some interesting things. And when I saw this verse, that he magnified his word above his name. Now I'm here telling you that the word can change your life. And how powerful is his name? And that word is above his name. You know, the Jewish people, they reverence the name of God. Matter of fact, I've heard them talk about that when the scribes wrote the scriptures, they would write down and they would come to the name of God. They would throw that pen away because they wouldn't use it again. They would grab a new pen and they would write till the name of God. They would throw that one away. You know, I watched the president sign these things and they keep changing pens. That's where that kind of comes from, I think. I'm not really sure. But I also found something that was so exciting to me because I went to the Western Wall. And while I was in the Western Wall, there was these people that were putting prayer requests in the cracks there in the Western Wall in Israel. And I was running one morning. That's back when I could run. Through the streets of Jerusalem, and I ran into a rabbi student. And we started running together and talking, and we had this wonderful time together. And he started telling me, you know, different things. And I said, you know, I got a question. What do they do with all the paper? Because when I go back the next day, all the paper, it's gone. And they said, oh, all that paper that they have stuck in the Western Wall, do you know they have a funeral service for it? Because it may contain God's name and they wouldn't throw it in the trash or they wouldn't burn it. So they have a literal funeral. That's how highly they regard his name. And so when I hear these things that are going on and I see these things that are going on, you know, I've been really, really blessed with Calvary Chapel of Ark City. It's my nephew that has that church. And he's been a blessing to me as I see all the dynamics that he has and the youth group that he has is just growing. You know, I think they've got over 100 and some kids now in their youth group in this little town of 15,000 people. It's just marvelous to see that. And I think revival when I see it. Well, I just found out that they got a baccalaureate. And so they got permission from the city. They went to the council. They got permission. They got the auditorium there at the high school they could use for baccalaureate. For you that don't know what baccalaureate is, it's sort of a Christian kickoff to young kids that are graduating. They don't do it anymore. Winfield doesn't have it. Wellington doesn't have it. And they said they stopped it in Ark City because of attendance. So my church is in Wellington. And I told my family, I said, let's go and let's support the baccalaureate in Ark City because I want them to see some people. And we got there. And I'm expecting because one night I left and they had a Wednesday night Christian athlete organization. They had almost over 2,000 people at the football stadium. All these young kids. Driving up, it looked like a football game. But it was all these kids worshiping God. I just wanted to get out of the car and just, you know, feed from that. I love it. And so I was expecting a lot of people to show to baccalaureate. And I got there 45 minutes early, maybe 50. And I'm sitting in the car. There's nobody in the parking lot. I don't recognize any cars. There is a couple. And so we sat and we sat. It gets to be 1:30. It's supposed to take off at 2 o'clock. It's 1:45. There's still nobody in the parking lot. And I thought, did we get this wrong? Is this, you know, are we here and it's somewhere else? So my wife checked again on Google and it said there. And so I called Ryan. He's the pastor of Ark City. And I said, Ryan, where are you at? He said, well, I'm in the school. And I said, it is here then. He said, yeah. I said, okay, we're coming in. We walked in. We're the only people that have walked in. And they've got this auditorium. They've got music. They've got everything. It's really set out good. And short story of a long story, there shows up about 35, no more than 40 people. There are 6 high school students out of hundreds that are there. Everything went well. We really celebrated with them, and all of this went good. But then I thought, Lord, where's the revival? You've been laying on my heart there's going to be a revival. And I was kind of, looking to see what Ark City was going to do and get kind of excited about it. I mean, this was a church I had founded, and I was just really up about it, but it wasn't happening. But the pastors, there was three of them, and they all were upbeat about it. And they said, next year we'll try to do, we'll get more. And I thought, okay, let's pray about it. So be praying. Be praying for the other churches that are starting to do this. And if you have something, and I know about it, I will have people praying for you and for what God's doing for you, because things are happening out there, But it shouldn't be a surprise, because we have an adversary out there. He's called Satan. He's like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And I like that scripture. In 1 Peter 5:8, it said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want you to look at that word like. The word like means he doesn't have any teeth anymore. You see, Jesus pulled the teeth of Satan when he came from that cross. He defeated him. All he has is gums. You ever see somebody with all their teeth try to eat? And my dad had false teeth, and he'd take them out sometimes, and he looked like Popeye. But you can't eat with him. That's what Satan does. He is so trickery. He's so full of trickery that he makes the church think that he's going to devour them. But he doesn't have any teeth. What I find out so sad is that some Christians are so pliable that he can gum them to death. And I don't want you to be that way. So what are some of the devices of Satan? Let's kind of learn his trickery a little bit. He says in 1 John 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And catch this. You might write this down in your Bible if you can turn there, or you are there. For all that is in the world is Satan's system. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He said, I'll give you the world. This is his system. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. That's Satan's devices. And if you go back and you'll glean a little bit, when Satan tempted Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, keep in mind those three things. Do we have that? Okay. When the woman saw, see, here's the eye, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate and gave her husband with her, and he ate. That's how he tempted her, with those same three things. It all comes back to the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. He did the same thing when Satan tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I'll let you read that because I'm kind of don't want to spend too much time on this, because I really don't like talking about Satan. I'd rather talk about Jesus Christ. So I'll let you see this. But we got the point here. He did the same thing back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 that I just read to you. He's very consistent in what he does. You see, if you know where he's coming from, then you know how to fight it. What we don't know, and when we get hurt, is when we don't see something coming. A football player, a quarterback, when he really gets hurt, it's because he's got his back to the action. And the guy hits him from the back, and it really hurts him, because you can flinch a little bit. But if you don't know it's coming, it's just solid, and it really hurts you. And, I think that we shouldn't be ignorant of his ways. Like in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hath God said? That's an important concept. Has God said? The first thing Satan wants you to do is also, with those things, is to not believe God's word. He wants you to doubt God's word. If you can get us to doubt God's word, then suddenly, remember this, God can't lie. His word is truth, but he can get you to say that. He's got a defense at this point. We're not built as Christians to be on the defense. We are built to be on offense. They talk about football, whether it's better to be an offense or a defense. I'm telling you right now, offense is the best. Defense, they get pretty awesome. They get pretty fierce. They get big guys. They like to hit you, hurt you. But offense, let's leap it over their heads, get the guy in the end zone. Boom, game's over. And so greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. And God is an offensive God. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that the gates of hell should not prevail against us. Back in Matthew chapter 6. And that's who we are. When God tells us to put on the full armor of God, the full armor of God, what does that mean? That means to equip ourselves. Have you ever looked at the full armor of God? I was going to bring a little guy with the full armor of God, and I forgot it. But it's the helmet. You know what it is. It's the feet shot. Everything. It's a sword. It's a shield. Everything is for offensive, to go. The Roman soldiers used to fight that way back in their day. And they never had anything to protect them from the backside because the Roman soldiers wouldn't turn tail. As a Christian, if you turn tail, I'll guarantee you, Satan will gum you to death. We've got to be on the offense. We've got to take control of this. If you see something as a Christian, don't be pliable. Be aggressive. That's how revival happens. The greatest revival that ever happened to this country, we just saw it on TV not too long ago. It was because someone was aggressive. They had never heard anyone speak like this guy. He was talking straight out and being on the offense. And that's what we must do. You see, the Bible itself is a roadmap for all of mankind. It goes from dispensation to dispensation. And it says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me." God does not hide from you. The Christian walk is not a hide-and-seek situation like we used to do when we were kids. You tried to hide so they couldn't find you. No, as a Christian, we're to stand up. It says the gates of hell should not prevail against us. We are on the offense, and we should always be there. The Bible says we do not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you hungry for Jesus? Or are you just come to church and you warm a pew? That's not going to get it. We're in a time of the greatest battle of our life. I believe that Jesus is either coming back or there's going to be another revival. And I believe that God has kept people like me alive so I can see it once again. And I'm so excited about that. I mean, I see the very same thing happening today that I saw back when I was a young man, as a young Christian. The only thing is the terminology have changed. Instead of global warming, what was it? The ozone. Think about it. Think about all of these things and you can just read. Some of you that are old know exactly what I'm talking about. It's there and we can see it happening. And what gets me, though, is after 50 years of plus pastoring, for ministering for God's Word, I have learned one thing. Some people come and they listen to you and they like to pick and choose what they want to apply to your life. It should be all of this. I hear some churches say, well, if you're not this or you know, oh, we don't believe in the Old Testament anymore. Well, just tear it out. Don't use it anymore. My God made the whole Bible, and he made it available for us because out of his love for us, and we should be people who love it. I knew a lady that listened to my wife just the other day. Bless her heart. But after the study, she's been having trouble with her husband, and she said, well, you know, in Ephesians, where you were at, I don't know. I think I can love him if he loves me first. It didn't say that. It says submit in the love of the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You may not believe this, My wife and I have been married 62 years, and we've never had an argument. If you believe that, I've got a bridge in San Francisco I want to sell you. It's how you handle the argument. Submission, love. I'm just going to put this out to you real plainly. How should God's word affect you? It should affect you from head to toe. Take it, run with it. God, who cannot lie, will build a better life for you than you've ever thought you could build for yourself. So with that said, I would like to see how it affects you. I would like to introduce to you these four B's that I'm about to present. The number one B is to have a burden. Be burdened. Are you burdened for the lost? Are you burdened for God to do something in your life? 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 says, "For this reason, I am not to neglect." Oh, thank you. 7. "And delivered righteous lot unto as who was oppressed by the filthy conduct that the wicked." He looked around and remember Sodom and Gomorrah? "For the righteous man dwelling among them, tormented." It's got to be tormenting in your soul. That's how it was when I went to that baccalaureate. It was tormenting to my soul. What can I do? Listen, if they have it again next year, I'm going to try to bring the whole church. I'll call Wichita. Why don't you guys come down? We'll fill that building. If they don't want to do it, we will. But we want to get the things going because we're tormented in our heart, for his righteousness soul was tormented from day to day by seeing and hearing what? The lawless deeds that are going on. I look in the news and I just think, man, can things get any worse? We've got to have a burden. We've got to be tormented. Torment was in the Greek a word for punishment. It's got to be like punishment to us day by day. And then secondly, we have to be students. 1 Peter 2:1-3. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have what tasted, that the Lord is what? Gracious." Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby and see the graciousness of God. I have never felt more honored than to think here is an 81-year-old man able still to run up here on the stage. I felt like getting a cane, but really I run every morning. And God has kept me in good health. And I see all of these things. And I think it's God's hand upon my life. And I said, God, it kind of reminds me of the story about the man who was waiting to see Jesus with his wife and saw it. And he said, oh, this is what I've been waiting for. I'm waiting for the Calvaries. I'm waiting for the churches in America. I'm waiting for an uprising. I'm waiting for a revival. And I know it's out there. But some of us just got to get it going. And so I'm trying to start your motor a little bit. The word of God makes a man of God. The next one is to be a shepherd. A shepherd is got to be gentle to its sheep. It's got to care for its sheep. But in 1 Peter 5:2, "A shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not in compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Not for money, not for anything else. I tell my body all the time down in Wellington, if they didn't pay me a cent, I would still be there early, just like I always am, because I just love them. And I came here tonight to let you know that God loves you. And because God loves you, I love you. And there should be that warmth and that feeling. And there shouldn't be any, you know, dissension in the body of Christ. We need shepherd. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Oh, yeah, you know, kind of like this." "No, Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, yeah, kind of like that." No, Peter, do you love me? And Peter finally said, oh, I get it. So I hope you get it tonight. Because the last thing that Jesus said to Peter was, okay, now feed my sheep. That's our duty, to spread the word. Not be afraid to spread God's word. And then the last thing, be evangelistic. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord with your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, our reverence to God. We're to plant, we're to water, so that God can give the increase. That's not our job. You know, I don't carry a gun with notches in it. I carry a gun, but not with notches in it. I am licensed to carry, and I do, but I put no notches in it. See, Christianity isn't a gunfight. Christianity is a service. And with that service, I want to see God give the increase. And I'll never make a notch and say, oh, I saved that person. I didn't. God used me as a vessel. That's one of the most dynamic things. If you are relaxed in your Christian walk, I ask you one question. When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? You lead somebody to Jesus Christ, it's like being born all over again. It revives you. You want to find my antidote pill? It's the gospel. And it'll just fire you up all the time. It is so neat. So men and women tonight, I want you to remember your calling. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Men and women tonight, I want you to remember, something you have been programmed needs to be changed, because we have a tendency in this country to program people that at a certain age, you got to quit. You got to retire. It's almost like you're not needed anymore. Did you know that there were some Calvary Chapel pastors that were telling me that I needed to quit? When I heard that, I thought, who are you? Who are you? It's God's calling. It's God's purpose in my life. When He tells me to quit or He takes me home, I'll quit. But this isn't Boeing, and I am a retiree from Boeing. No. My dad had a philosophy, and I want you to remember this with all of your heart. Don't sit down in the rocking chair. You'll never get back up. 1 Corinthians tells us in verse 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I think it's all right for a pastor to say, okay, God, you've called me to something else. I'm going to give up my pastorate. I'm not saying that. But God's never said that to me. So when man turns around, I don't believe in personal prophets. God told me to tell you that you need to step down. God will tell me to step down. He will knock me down. He will change my mind. I have just as much insight with God as you do. And you have just as much as I do. There's no person above another. And God will direct you. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. And this is so wonderful to realize. You see, I'm taking from Paul's swan song. It goes like this. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not me only, but also all who have loved His appearing. There's a warning. If you're not dead, God's not finished with you. Don't sit down. Don't get comfortable. So how should God's word inspire us? I think in Psalms, I'm going to give you these three Psalms. I love these. And you'll see the working of my heart tonight. This is mainly for people with gray hair. So if you got gray hair, listen closely to this. Psalms 92, 13 through 15. Those who plant in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Isn't that in old age? Who would have thought? I had such a background before I got saved, I didn't think I would live past 30. I thought I would die by then. My brother called me on my 30th birthday and he said, "You still alive?" I said, "Yeah," because we talked about it. And I said, "God's good." But now that I'm 81, almost in July, I'm a setting sun. You know, the sun's going down. And in California, you see it sinking into the ocean and it sort of melts in that water. That's me. I never thought I would be there. But then I try to inspire people. They're in that same boat. I went to a nursing home, and this one lady, she said, "Joe, I used to be a Sunday school teacher in my church. I just loved it." I said, "Oh, I can just feel your love for it." And she said, "But now that I'm here, what can God do for me? Or what can I do for God? I'm in a wheelchair. I don't get around. I don't breathe good. What can I do?" I said, "You want something to do? Here it is. Remember my name and pray for me every day. And next week when I come back to visit you, I will tell you what God has done in my life to answer your prayers." We're not dead. We're not finished. The next one is Isaiah 46:4. "Even to our old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs," didn't mention anything on top, "I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you." And the one I want to end with, this is my favorite about all the Psalms, Psalm 71:18. "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake until I declare your strength to this generation." I'm here tonight to declare His strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. There's a verse that I like that won't be up there, Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech thee, therefore, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Most of you know that. But live it. And don't just say it. This Monday, my son Jalen would have been 44 years old. You see, he died 6 years ago. My daughter Christina has passed away. I have two brothers, one 3 years older, the other 15 years younger, that I've just done their funerals. You know Robbie Nichols, who's my brother-in-law. And he came here just before he passed, and people just loved the music that he had. He fought the good fight. Now one of my wife's other sisters couldn't get up out of bed because cancer is starting to just engulf her. Would you be praying for her with me? And when Patrick called me to do the service tonight, I was so excited to get back up here to Wichita. I haven't been here for a few years, and it was so exciting to see new faces and some faces that I do know. But I chose a guy to do my study for me down in Wellington tonight. He called me Monday. He said, "Joe, By the way, he's 2 years older than I am. He said, Joe, he said, I'm really, really sick. I don't know what's going on. He's in the hospital. He's got sepsis. He's got about 12 monitors on him. So I thought, and I told him, I said, yeah, don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it. So I have a friend named Rick Hawkins, and I can always call Rick. Some of you may know him. I called Rick, and I said, Rick, will you do Wednesday night for me? I just knew he was going to, and I thought everything would be fine. And he said, oh, Ryan's on vacation, and I'm doing Wednesday night for him. I go, oh, who am I going to get? And I'm trying to wrap it around. And so Holland's been coming to the church. He's another fellow Christian from Ark City. And I call him up. He said, oh, I'd be glad to do it. So I thought, everything's worked out. Then I get here and I find out that Patrick hadn't even gone. He's not leaving until tomorrow. And I said, well, you overbooked, huh? He would have solved a lot of problems with just saying, hey, I've got it covered. Okay, I won't be there. But remember these words. This is the last thing I'm going to say to you. John 18:9, that the saying may be fulfilled on all that you have given me, I have lost none. We have a marathon run. God's not going to lose track of you. He's always going to go before you. He don't care if you got gray hair, black hair, or no hair, or whatever. People shave their heads today. I can't tell, you know, and even the girls do it. I can't tell if they're boys and girls. For an old man, that's hard. But it's truth. So let me close with that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for the youth of this country. I pray, Father, for those men who have taken Charlie Kirk's place. I pray for our president. I pray for our churches here in Kansas. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless us and encourage us and draw us, that our Bibles won't be dusty and we won't be so tuned to iPhones that we can't lay them down to take time to do the Word. You want to know what's wrong with the world today? It's left Jesus out. Let us put Jesus back in this church, back in his congregation, Lord, and let them be dynamic for you. Let Patrick, Lord, continue teaching and allow him, Lord, to excite his body into service for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And God bless you.